The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Luke chapter 5, this morning in your Bible, and I want to read a few verses for us. We don't have a whole lot of time, so we're going to just dive right into it. Luke chapter 5 is a familiar passage, but don't allow its familiarity to cause you not to listen, because there's a truth I'm sure that God can give us this morning if we'll listen. Luke chapter 5, and look if you would at verse number 3. Well, the Bible says, he, Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Simon Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So we're on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has a great crowd on the shore, and he launches out just a little way. Sound really travels so well across water. I've been on the Sea of Galilee on numbers of occasions, and it's amazing when you're on a boat and the sea is calm, you can hear even conversations on other boats. The sound just travels so well. So Jesus is sitting on this boat of Peter's, and he's teaching the multitude. And watch what he says in verse number 4. Now, when he had left speaking, when the sermon was over, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a draught. Now, go back out fishing. It was the morning time, and they had finished fishing the night before. Matter of fact, when Jesus met them, in Luke chapter 5, they were already washing their nets. It was a painstaking process at the end of a night of fishing. And they had caught nothing. They had caught nothing. And now Jesus was telling them to go out at the wrong time, at the end of a fruitless night, and to go back fishing. Launch out. But really, is that what Jesus was driving at? We're going to find that they did launch out. We're going to find that they did catch fish. We're going to find out that everything that Jesus had suggested was true, always is. But was the purpose for Jesus in Luke chapter 5, was his purpose for them to catch fish? Was that his primary purpose? And of course, the answer is no. Jesus wanted them to launch out in fishing so that he could teach them a much more important lesson. And that is that he wanted them to launch out to become fishers of men. So the command to fish was really prelude to a much bigger command. And that's the command that Jesus gives to each one of us. That's the command that Jesus has for you at the beginning of a semester. This is launch day. Today is launch day. You're launching into your major. You're launching into your college career. You're launching into your senior year. You're launching. Today is launch day. What does God want us to know on launch day? What principles can we learn from Luke chapter 5 this morning that will help us on launch day? I've got three of them. I want you to see them right here in our text. Launch day 2021. I just want to say this before I give you these principles. Have you ever considered how old the disciples were? Maybe you've watched the series that's popular right now, The Chosen. You've seen these stories, the little vignettes of Jesus' life. But have you ever wondered how old were the disciples? Know this, that in typical Jewish culture, the rabbi, the teacher, the mentor, was older than his disciples, typically. And we know that Jesus began his public ministry at age 30, so probably the disciples were all younger than Jesus. Maybe not all, but probably they were younger than Jesus. So the disciples were men in their 20s. Some were probably even younger than that. It was permissible in Bible days, if you were to follow a Jewish teacher, to leave your home at age 15. You could follow a rabbi permitted by your parents at age 15, you could follow. So probably some of the younger disciples were just teenagers when they followed the Lord. For instance, the Apostle John, who lived into the 90s AD. Just look at his life. John was probably a 16-year-old, a 17-year-old when he followed Jesus. That helps me understand some of the chippiness, some of the competitiveness, some of the immaturity. Like when James and John would say things like, Jesus, just kill those people, bring down fire. You know, I can picture a teenager saying that. So take heart. As a young person this morning, 19, 20, 21 years of age, you're probably the age of some of the disciples of Jesus, maybe even the disciples in this very passage. Watch what it says in verse number 1. And it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, also called the Sea of Galilee, obviously. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. We'll learn later, one of those was Peter and Andrew. The other ones belonged to the sons of Zebedee, James and John. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. It's launch day today. What can we learn? I think, first of all, on launch day, we need to recognize that our tendency when we serve the Lord is we tend to serve God short term. We tend to serve God seasonally. Look at your own life. Maybe you went to a great camp this summer, or you remember a great revival in your own personal history. And boy, you got on fire for God and you wanted to get back in your Bible and you wanted to get back on your knees and have a real life of prayer. And you wanted to start serving God in a new and vibrant way. And it worked well for 3 months, or worked well for a summer, or worked well for a semester. But understand this, that's many of our story, that we tend to serve God seasonally. We tend to serve God in spurts and in seasons. And what we find in Luke chapter 5 is that's exactly what had happened. See, we get the erroneous idea that Jesus one day was just walking along the shore, and one day he just saw Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he basically just said to them, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And these men that had fished their whole lives just decided on that one day after seeing Jesus, that one time they followed Jesus. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. Peter and Andrew had already been following Jesus. Remember back in John chapter 1? Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, Andrew said, oh, that's the Messiah. I'm going to follow him. And he did. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Andrew first findeth his own brother, Peter. There was another disciple. I believe it was John. It may not have been, but if it were, then John no doubt found his brother James. But whatever the case may be, Peter, about whom this particular story is written, Peter had been following Jesus now for some time. Peter was led to Jesus by Andrew, and for a time, Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Nathaniel all followed Jesus. They hadn't been called as apostles yet, but they followed Jesus. They hadn't been called as apostles yet, but they followed Jesus to Cana of Galilee, and there they saw Jesus turn water to wine. They had not been called apostles yet, but they followed Jesus from Cana to Capernaum and spent some indeterminate amount of time there. And then from Capernaum, they went down to the Feast of the Passover. And there at the Feast of the Passover, they saw Jesus cleanse the temple, upturn the tables of the money changers, and cast out those that sold turtle doves. They saw Jesus do some miracles in John chapter 2. They were probably there that night when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathaniel, not called apostles yet, but following Jesus. After that, they spent about 4 months with Jesus in Judea in ministry, as John the Baptist was ministering over here and Jesus was ministering over here. And the Bible says that John the Baptist's disciples were getting jealous because the disciples of Jesus were baptizing more converts than the disciples of John. Remember that whole John chapter 3? And John said, that's good. He must increase and I must decrease. Well, who were the disciples that were baptizing people in Jesus' ministry back in Judea? People like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were already following Jesus. Jesus left Judea. He went back up to Galilee. On the way, he stopped by a well John chapter 4. And he led the woman at the well to himself, John chapter 4. The disciples went into town to get food. Who were those disciples? Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathanael. And so voluntarily, these men in Luke chapter 5 had already been following Jesus. Now, they had not been formally called. They were not apostles. Jesus had not spent an all-night prayer meeting deciding which of the many disciples he would call. But they knew Jesus intimately. But they followed him for a season. Because the Bible seems to indicate when Jesus arrived back in Cana a second time at the end of John chapter 4 and met that nobleman who had come from Capernaum, who was so concerned about his own son. Remember that. Well, the Bible teaches that after that, Jesus left Cana and he went back to his home village of Nazareth for the first time in his public ministry. He went back to his hometown and there they rejected him. Isn't that interesting? Those that knew Jesus best rejected him most. And Jesus there, but guess who was not with Jesus in Nazareth? Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathanael. Do you know why? They had gone back home. They had gone back. They'd been gone now for months from home. They had been following Jesus for months now. But they went back to their home outside of Capernaum, their fishing business. They went back to work, so to speak. So that when Jesus was rejected at Nazareth and went to Capernaum and walked along the seashore, Peter saw Jesus again. So the launching in Luke chapter 5 is really actually a relaunching. It's a time when Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, I want you. Peter, follow me. Hey, Peter, come on. Can I say this? You're not hearing messages about faith for the first time, like the message you heard last night. You're not hearing messages about Joshua and be strong and this book of the law. You're not hearing that for the first time. No, many of you have grown up in youth groups. Many of you have grown up in Christian schools and good home environments. And you've been in vibrant churches. You've heard these messages. But can I just encourage you on this first chapel day of the fall of 2021 that you need to relaunch? Why? Because we have a tendency in our life to serve Jesus seasonally and then it's over. Let's not be seasonal Christians. Let's be all in all the time. Number one, we need to recognize our tendency to short-term and seasonal service. Watch this, number two. We need to understand the delusion, listen carefully, we need to understand the delusion of part-time service. The delusion of part-time service. See, I think many of us live in the delusion of part-time service, that somehow I can have compartments in my life. And one compartment I have in my life is my life. This is my life. And this is what I want to do. This is my major. This is my skill set. And by the way, I have a Jesus compartment too. And I recognize that compartment. I love that compartment. I go to chapel. That's my Jesus compartment. I have my morning devotions. That's my Jesus compartment. I go to church. That's my Jesus compartment. Jesus has a place in my life, but I've got my life and then I've got my Jesus life. I've got this compartment. I've got that compartment. But that's a delusional way to look. Jesus does not want compartmental Christians. Jesus wants Christians that are all in, whose minds are set upon him all the time, whose priorities reflect that Jesus is first at every single moment. You see, there is no dichotomy in Scripture between a full-time Christian service and a part-time Christian service. There's no dichotomy between secular and spiritual in the Bible. You say, well, I'm not a ministerial student at Pensacola. I'm here in law enforcement. I'm here seeking a business degree. I'm here to seek a fine arts degree. I'm not here to be an evangelist. Listen, God's calling is different for all of us. I'm not saying that you're lesser of a person because you're not in what we call full-time Christian service, because the simple fact of the matter is every single one of us as children of God are in full-time Christian service. And there's a delusion sometimes that we sell ourselves, and that is that somehow I can serve God part-time. No, you can't. That was Peter's mindset in Luke chapter 5. And Peter's mindset was, oh, sure, Jesus, you want to use my boat? Use my boat. Peter had a fond view of Jesus. Oh, yeah, Jesus, you can use my stuff. Here's my stuff. Oh, yeah, Jesus, you can take some of my time. Here's some of my time. You can have some of my time. You can have some of my respect. You can have some of my stuff. Hey, that's great. Sometimes we have kind of a barter mentality with God. Boy, I give God some of my time, and I give God some of my respect, and I give God some of my stuff. I mean, what more does he want? Now, he wants all of you. He wants you to live in a 24-hour awareness of his presence. Your life is not so much about what, your life is about who. That's what Jesus said. There are two great commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second's like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And we tend to look at life as where I'm going to live and what I'm going to do. But God doesn't look at your life that way. God does not look at your life as where you're going to go and what you're going to do. We think about geography and we think about occupation, but God thinks about people. But our life ought to be bent upon God. I love you and I want to serve you today. And you're first in my life and I favor you above every other human relationship. And God, I understand that the way by which I serve you is by serving the people around me. And so God, if I'm a business major, you're going to put me in a business that has people. And those people are my Jerusalem and I want to reach them for you. And God, I know it's not so much about the what and about the where, but it's about you and the people around me. God is sovereign. You might not have gotten the roommate you would have chosen or be in the suite that maybe you would have picked if you could have been the one that assigned all the people. But God knows who you're next to right now. And God knows who is in your dorm. And God knows who's in your class. And God knows it's all about people. Don't sell yourself the delusion that we can somehow part-time serve God. What we tend to do is we tend to give God some parts of our life, but then we maintain sovereignty over the parts of our life that we're really good at. So Jesus said to Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. And the Bible says in verse 5, but Simon answering said, Master, he begins to reason with Jesus. We've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. There's no fish. They're not biting tonight. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down, watch this, I will let down, watch this, I will let down the net. You've seen that, haven't you? I'll let down the net. That's singular. Okay, Lord, there's a big draught of catch of fish tonight. Okay, we're going to go back out at the wrong time. We'll respect you enough to, okay, we'll patronize you, Lord. We're not really expecting anything. But I guess we'll let down the net. We don't want to let down all the nets because we just washed them. What a waste of time that would be. So we're going to let down the net, verse number 6. And when they had done this, that they let down that net, watch this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. You know why? Because Jesus knew there were more fishes that could fit in one net. And the Bible says in verse number 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw it, watch it, don't miss it, verse number 8, don't miss it. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Oh, Lord. You know what Peter learned? Peter learned that Jesus is sovereign over your areas of strength, too. Peter learned that Jesus knows more than you know in the area you know the most. And sometimes what we think, well, I've got my life and I've got my area of expertise. And yeah, I'm going to go to church. And yes, I'm going to serve God. And yes, I want to have a Christian home. But understand this, God is sovereign over every area of your life. And whatever area of your life you think you know more than Jesus, or whatever area of your life that you think that you don't need Jesus, that's the dangerous area of your life. Your greatest strengths this semester could be your greatest weakness. You're so smart. You're so organized. You're so popular. You're so athletic. Be careful. Not have I gotten, but what I received, and grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. And I'm just telling you, every good thing about you came from God. And understand that God, you need God just as much in your area of strength as you do in your area of weakness. Now, your area of weakness, you know you need God. Oh, God, I need you to help me with my school bill. And oh, God, I need you to help me on this test. And oh, God, we understand that. But guess what? It's, oh, God, I need you in this area too. Why? Because your strength can be your demise this semester. Uzziah learned that when he was strong. Man, he made some really bad choices. Paul learned that. When I am weak, then am I strong. Oh, God, thank you for weakness. Because it helps me to realize just how much I need you. I said, number one, that we need to recognize our tendency for short-term and seasonal service. I said, number two, we need to understand the delusion of part-time service. Jesus doesn't want any part-time followers. Give it all to him. All your devotion, all your energy, all your focus. It all belongs to him. And then lastly, this morning, we need to confess the sinfulness of our proud self-dependence. We need to confess the sinfulness of our proud self-dependence. Who do we think we are that we can live our lives outside of dependence upon God? When Peter realized that Jesus had sovereignty even in his area, Peter got down on his knees and said, Lord, I'm not worthy to follow you. Oh, God, I'm nobody. Oh, God, you need somebody better than I. Boy, it was that point where Jesus said, oh, no, you're exactly the person I want. Because God can only use humble people. God can only use people that realize he's everything and he's sufficient and he's strong, but I'm weak. And he must increase and I must decrease. And may Christ be magnified in my life, whether by life or by death. He learned the secret. He was finally in a position for God to use him. And the Bible says they forsook all and followed him. Well, wait a minute. Now they have all the fish. Now they've had the biggest catch of their lives. And yet the Bible says at the very apex of their fishing ministry, they left and followed Jesus. See, they didn't follow Jesus because they had nothing, because nothing else was working in their life. Like, well, I'm not really good at anything, so I guess I'll go into the ministry. Well, I really don't have anything else going on, so I guess I'll give my time to Jesus. That wasn't their attitude. They didn't serve Jesus because nothing else was working. They began serving Jesus because nothing else mattered. They didn't start serving Jesus because nothing else was working. He wasn't a side gig, a side option. No, they saw Jesus for who he was, Lord and sovereign, involved in their lives personally. They said, God, Jesus, we're going to serve you because nothing else matters. So here's my prayer for you. Launch out. Launch out this semester. Launch out. Do well. Get straight A's. Be involved in everything. Make a ton of friends. But in all of it, put Jesus first.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.